Working to cleanse my guilt and pride. Blood of Christ the crucified.
Unleavened Bread Ministries presents
From your hands, your feet, your side.
Unleavened Bread Bible Studies with David Eales.
Can quench my thirsting soul. Pure as water, make me whole. Let your streams of mercy flow, oh Jesus, I trust in you.
God bless you, saints. Thank you for joining us today for the Unleavened Bread Bible Study. Let's ask the Father to help us. Father, in Jesus' name, Lord, we thank you so much for your goodness to us, Lord. Thank you for being our Savior. Thank you for what you're about to do for your people in the tribulation period, Lord. How that you're going to restore all things that have been taken from us over the many years since the time of Jesus and the apostles. And Lord, it'll be exciting to have the latter rain. It'll be exciting to see you raise up your new government, your new church government. And Lord, we ask, Lord, that we be not ignorant concerning the things that this government will do to preserve the saints. And we ask, Lord, that we know how to cooperate, Lord, with this government. Much like when Jesus came and he raised up the forefathers, the apostles of our new covenant. And many agreed and accompanied and cooperated with this new government in our New Testament, and some fought against it. And Lord, we just ask you in Jesus' name, Lord, that we might be wise and understanding and discerning to know it when we see it, and to know how that you are going to move through them to bring about a great salvation in the church. Thank you so much, Father. Give us wisdom today. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Well, as you heard me pray, I was thinking about sharing on tribulation government and how the Lord is going to use it to actually make war on the beast and save the saints and so on. And I'd like to point out to you that there's a lot to be understood concerning this if a person has eyes to see and ears to hear. We know that there's two major ways in which God prophesies to us of this government. You know, we're told in Ecclesiastes 1:9 that the things that have been are the things that shall be, and the things that have been done are the things that shall be done. There's no new thing under the sun. So we can know by the history of the Jews, who are a type and a shadow of the church, what God is going to raise up in these end times. In fact, we're told in 1 Corinthians 10 and 11, it says, now these things happened unto them, that is the Jews, by way of example, and this word example means a figure or a type, by way of a figure or a type. In other words, God gave us a parable through the Jews, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages are come. So God gave us a parable in the Jews type of the church's government in these end times. Notice it said the ends of the ages have come. So, you know, Jesus and the disciples were in an end of an age, and we now too are in an end of an age. So what happened to the Jews was a prophecy both for that time and for this time, right? And we know that the things that have been are the things that shall be. So the only way we know true prophecy is it's a repetition of history, although it becomes a repetition on a larger scale with more people, right? And I've shared with you in the past a revelation the Lord gave me many years ago that really opened my eyes to understand another source of prophecy for this church government. And that is that the Lord spoke to me and told me that everything that happened in the Gospels and in the book of Acts was going to happen again in the end times, except the cast of characters is going to be multiplied many times over. In other words, what happened in the Gospels and in the book of Acts is going to happen again, except this time it's going to happen worldwide, because now we're talking about a worldwide church, not just a little Middle Eastern nation. You know, Peter said that we were a holy nation. And in other words, Christianity now is that holy nation. And yet the Jews were a type and a shadow for it. So when we study, you know, both the Gospels and the book of Acts, we can see about this government. And when we study the types and the shadows that the Jews have laid down, we can also see about this government that God's about to raise up. He is going to restore with the latter reign the same thing he restored with the former reign. And in between those two outpourings of the Holy Spirit, there has been another falling away. So once again, we're coming to a restoration of the church government. Jesus came as a restoration of the church government. And, you know, he was our King David. He was the leader of Christianity. And he raised up also those apostles to go forth and be forefathers and founders of the new church government. And they, of course, went out and raised up the fivefold ministry, ordained the fivefold ministry, and so on. So we can see, for instance, in Hebrews chapter 12, something that I've spoken to you before, so I'm not going to spend a lot of time on it, but I do need to lay a foundation for what I'm going to say. And some that may be joining us new would need to understand these things, that in the New Testament, everything that we had in the Old Testament was repeated in a way, and that is, you know, Jesus was prophesied the son of David, who came to sit upon his throne and to rule. And we see in Hebrews chapter 12, Paul preaching about they in that time, which I believe is going to repeat in our time. In fact, I know it's going to repeat in our time. They in that time, in verse 18, it says, for you're not come unto a mount that might be touched. He's talking about Mount Zion here. And that burneth with fire unto blackness and darkness and tempest. And the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words, which voice they that heard entreated that no word more should be spoken unto them. For they could not endure that which was enjoined. If even a beast touch the mountain, it shall be stoned. And so fearful was the appearance that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. But ye are come unto Mount Zion, unto the city of the living God, unto the heavenly Jerusalem. So in the New Testament, spiritual Israelites have come to the heavenly Jerusalem, unto the mount that the beast can't touch, unto what we're told in the book of Revelation is the bride. And I know that some have come to the mount, and some are climbing the mount, and some are on top of the mount. The Lord has given us all those revelations in the scriptures. But so he says that these people that have come to the mountain, he said that they are have come to the heavenly Jerusalem. Innumerable hosts of angels, to the general assembly of the church of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect. So we discovered in the book of Revelation, of course, that this new Jerusalem, this new city of God that's coming down, being born out of heaven, represents people. We are that city, right? And we also have a King David, as we see in Acts chapter 15. I'll read that to you. Verse 14, Simeon hath rehearsed how first that God visited the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. And to this agree the words of the prophets, as it is written, after these things I will return, and I will build again the tabernacle of David, which is fallen. And we know that Jesus was the son of David, come in a body of the son of David. The son of God came in a body of the son of David. and that we have also shared with you that that's exactly what's happening in these days, is the Son of God is coming in a body of a spiritual son of David, and which was his first fruits, which he had raised up to be the leader of the government of his church. Jesus is the leader of the government of the church, but Jesus came in a body 2,000 years ago, and he's coming in a body now. As 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, we behold in a mirror the glory of the Lord, and we're transformed into that same image from glory to glory, even as from the Lord the Spirit. So the first fruits of these is what God calls his man-child in Revelation 12. And so he says, I will build again the ruins thereof. I will set it up so that the residue of men may seek after the Lord and all the Gentiles upon whom my name is called. So now we're talking about a New Testament Israel that is made up of the church. And it is once again ruled over by a new government. And God is restoring that government in our day. He said that the latter rain, Joel said that both the former and the latter rain was to restore all things, right? So we see a restoration in Jesus' day, and we see one in our day. And, of course, Jesus is our King David, and he raised up leaders to the 12 tribes, you know, the apostles. But obviously it's the 12 spiritual tribes, right? So we see that that this mountain, Mount Zion, which the heavenly city sits upon, is a place where a beast can't touch it. God is preserving a portion of the church in order to be a government that will protect and provide for and fight for the saints. You know, we see the story in the book of Esther, how that she fought for the saints and they were preserved. She was represented the bride. So I'd like to go to 2 Kings chapter 19. Now, I'm just going to give you a little bit of background here. I'm not going to spend much time here because we've already talked about this, but I need to do this so that we can talk about this government that God is raising up. We see in 2 Kings chapter 18 and chapter 19 something that we have studied more in depth before, and that is that the beast kingdom, which at this particular time was the king of Assyria, came into Israel and conquered the northern 10 tribes in chapter 18, and actually conquered Judah too, and came up to Jerusalem and was not able to conquer Jerusalem because Jerusalem is the bride. And we've studied how that this is a prophecy of the end times. We've noticed that in the book of Revelation, chapter 11, that certain parts of the temple were protected and other parts were given unto the Gentiles to trample underfoot. Of course, Jesus spoke about the trampling underfoot of by the nations, and he said that if the salt has lost its savor, it's good for nothing but to be trampled under the foot of men. Basically, the church is backslidden at this time, and God is going to use this to restore it. A great persecution is coming by the beast kingdom against the saints of God. And God is going to use that to basically bring apostate Christianity to her cross. Yes, some people will be killed and martyred and so on and so forth. Multitudes will be martyred. But some will not. Some will be used by the Lord to restore. They've already basically gone to their cross. They didn't have to be drugged to their cross. They went to their cross willingly and bore fruit, and are now ready to help the church come through a very terrible time, a crucifixion time. And we see here that basically the beast was able to conquer everything but, again, Mount Zion. And that story is in chapter 19, and I'm going to read verse 30. It says, "And the remnant that is escaped of the house of Judah," in other words, Judah itself was conquered, but a remnant escaped, and the remnant was Zion, "shall again take root downward and bear fruit upward. For out of Jerusalem shall go forth a remnant, and out of Mount Zion they that shall escape." Escape what? Escape the beast kingdom. They'll totally escape the beast kingdom. "And the zeal of the Lord shall perform this. Therefore thus saith the Lord concerning the king of Assyria, he shall not come unto this city, nor shoot an arrow there, neither shall he come before it with shield, nor cast up a mound against it. By the way which he came, by the same shall he return. He shall not come unto this city, says the Lord. For I will defend this city to save it, for mine own sake, and for my servant David's sake." And of course, this was true of Jesus, you know, and a preserved remnant. And it's true today of the Son of David, the Son of God in a body of the Son of David today, which is a corporate body. Remember, what the Lord told me was that the parable that we see in the Gospels and in the book of Acts was going to be repeated, except on a larger scale. And in that larger scale, Jesus himself becomes the man-child, the corporate body man-child in Revelation chapter 12 that brings the woman through the wilderness for 3.5 years, like Jesus brought the woman, those that came out of Judaism, for 3.5 years. So it's a repetition of history, but on a larger scale. And we see here that even though most of Israel was trampled underfoot, like the temple in Revelation chapter 11, most of Israel was trampled underfoot of the beast kingdom, of the Gentile kingdoms, part of it was preserved, and God would defend it and would not allow it to be conquered. And verse 35 says, "And it came to pass that night that the angel of the Lord went forth and smote in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000, 185,000. And when men arose early in the morning, behold, these were all dead bodies. So Sennacherib, king of Assyria, departed and went and returned and dwelt at Nineveh. And it came to pass, as he was worshiping in the house of Nisroch his god, that Adrammelech and Sharezer smote him with the sword, and they escaped unto the land of Ararat. And S.R. Hayden, his son, reigned in his stead." So the beast was put to death rather than Jerusalem, rather than the bride. And remember what John said? He was told, "Come hither, I will show you the bride, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven." He saw it. So we know who the bride is. And now we see that chapter 20 speaks of Hezekiah and the people who were to be attacked by the beast, but were spared. And Hezekiah went up to the house of the Lord on the third day, which, of course, that's where we are now, on the third day, the third thousand-year day from our Lord Jesus Christ. And so we see here a government, and what's going to happen to that government, and what's going to be preserved in that government. This is all a type and a parable of the end time. And just as Jesus came in his day, the Son of David, to rule, to sit upon David's throne, which was in Jerusalem, that's what the Bible says. It wasn't a physical throne, as we saw. It was a spiritual throne. It was the heavenly Jerusalem he was speaking about, not the physical, earthly Jerusalem, which is in bondage with her children and in much darkness. A great difference between the heavenly Jerusalem and the spiritual and the physical Jerusalem. The physical Jerusalem has very much fallen away. And at any rate, I remember asking the Lord several times about our future and about my ministry. And three times in the last year, he has given me this verse, 2 Chronicles 32 and 22. It's about the exact same thing we're just talking about here. And it says, thus the Lord saved Hezekiah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem from the hand of Sennacherib, king of Assyria, and from the hand of all others, and guided them on every side. And many brought gifts unto the Lord to Jerusalem, and precious things to Hezekiah, king of Judah, so that he was exalted in the sight of all nations from henceforth. So three times I asked the Lord, Lord, just give me a word. And I would flip the Bible up, stick my finger down. I stuck it down three times in this text right here. And this is about to be fulfilled. This escape of Hezekiah and the children of Israel is about to be fulfilled again. The children of Zion, let me say. And, you know, we see texts that point to this, like Psalm 2. And many people believe that Psalm 2 only points to the time of Jesus or, you know, but actually we have discovered that just as the former rain was a type, the latter rain was a type. The ends of the ages, we're told. And this is an end of an age here. The end of the first age was at the end of the Jews' covenant, and now we've come to the end of the Gentile church's covenant. So we're both at the end of an age. That means there's going to be two fulfillments of this prophetic text here. And you know, I'll just read this quickly because we've looked at it more carefully, but I want to share some other verses with you once we have enough to base this on. I don't want to try to give something to somebody that doesn't have any foundation whatsoever. And if you go back, you can study these things more in depth. But Psalm 2 says, why do the nations rage? Once again, the nations are about to rage against God's people, right? And the peoples meditate a vain thing. The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. And, of course, you can see this anointed as the anointed in Jesus' day and the anointed in our day, the man-child, right? So, let us break their bonds asunder, cast away their cords from us. You know, the world is really about had enough of Christianity, you know. I know that it is greatly because of abuses of Christians and failures of Christians to really live up to what Christianity is all about. But also, if you walked perfectly as Jesus Christ, they still would do the same thing as they did before, because that's just human nature. Okay. So verse 4 says, he that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. In other words, the world is going to come against the body of Christ and the leadership of the body of Christ, and yet the Lord is going to laugh about it. He says, the Lord will have them in derision. They will not be able to accomplish their purpose, right? Then will he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. Yet I have set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. And we know that that king is Jesus. No matter what body Jesus comes in, he's the king. The Son of God is the king. And the Lord, of course, is coming in his corporate body, the body of Christ, and he's coming in his first fruits, leadership, which would be the man-child, in order to reveal these things to the rest of the body. He said, yet if I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion, I will tell of the decree. The Lord said unto me, thou art my son. No, we are actually waiting for the same thing that Jesus manifested, actually, and that is the Son of God. We are waiting to be the manifest sons of God, according to Romans chapter 8, which the Lord said we would come to in these days. Thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I will give thee the nations for thine inheritance. Wow, who is going to inherit it? The sons of God. Jesus himself manifested in his sons, right? And the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Who is it? Is joint heirs with Christ? Well, the overcomers, are joint heirs with Christ, right? Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Revelation 12 and 5 speaks of the man-child doing this, but also Revelation chapter 2, 26 and 27 says that this is the overcomers. Not just Jesus, but the overcomers. Overcomers are people in whom Jesus lives, right? So he says, thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Wow, does it sound much like God's people are actually going to win this war? Well, yeah, as a matter of fact, they are going to win this war. You know, people say, well, how come there's martyrs? Well, that doesn't mean you've lost. You know, losing the old man, the flesh, who's actually a member of the body of the beast anyway, the flesh is an enmity with God, meaning it's against God, it's the enemy of God, right? So losing your flesh, losing your old life, is not necessarily a bad thing, right? Jesus entered into the presence of the Father that way, you know? And so shall many in these days enter into the presence of the Father. Our crucifixion is not necessarily always physical. It can also be spiritual, the crucifixion of the old man, the old life, the self life, the flesh life, right? So he says here, thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Now therefore be wise, O ye kings, be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way, for his wrath will soon be kindled. Blessed are all they that take refuge in him. Well, that's exactly what is about to happen. The church, through tribulation, is going to learn to take refuge in him. And he tells the kings of the earth, kiss the Son, lest he be angry. Amen. I agree. And also, I'd like to look at chapter 48. There's an amazing story here about the kings of the earth in relationship to this Zion. You know, the world is going to be shocked. And the fear of the Lord is going to be upon the pagans and the heathens, you know. Just as it was when the children of Israel, you know, passed through the Red Sea. And, you know, when they were about to conquer the promised land, these people spoke about, they knew that what had happened, and they feared, you know, the God of Israel, who was able to save his people and destroy Egypt and bring them through the Red Sea. Well, chapter 48 of Psalms says, great is the Lord and greatly to be praised in the city of our God, in his holy mountain. Well, that's what it represents to be a part of his city and his holy mountain, is to have Christ manifested in you. And verse 2 says, beautiful in elevation, the joy of the whole earth, is Mount Zion on the sides of the north, the city of the great King. And we know that that Jesus himself sits upon the throne of David, and he sits in spiritual, heavenly Jerusalem, as Paul speaks about in Hebrews 12. And he rules over his church. And God hath made himself known in her palaces for a refuge. In her palaces? Yes, he's talking about Mount Zion. God hath made himself known in her palaces as a refuge. Now, there's some refuges God is going to raise up, even physical refuges that God's going to raise up. I just received a dream from a brother today. It spoke about that he was with me when God had provided the money for us to buy refuges. We've received that revelation many times up until now, so we know it's coming to pass. It's come in many different forms from many different people. So we know God is going to raise up from some refuges, not just spiritual refuges, but physical refuges too. And he's making himself known in her palaces for refuge. We abide in Jesus Christ. He is the secret place of the Most High. He is the place of safety. For lo, the kings assembled themselves. Here it is again. They passed by together. They saw it. Then were they amazed. They were dismayed. They hastened away. I believe that when he speaks about the kings of the earth, it's because that all around the earth, God is raising up these refuges, these Zions, these places where the holy bride abides in Christ, and that all of these places will be faced with the kings of the earth in their individual places. In other words, we're talking about a bride that covers the earth. We're talking about a beast that covers the earth. Enemies, obviously. And so we're seeing what we saw in Psalm 2 here again. For lo, the kings assembled themselves. We just saw in Psalm 2 it was to come against God's Mount Zion. They passed by together. They saw it. Then were they amazed. They were dismayed. And they hastened away. Trembling took hold on them there. Pain as of a woman in travail. God can put a spirit of fear in our enemies. He did it all through the scriptures, you know. And he will do it again to save his people in the end times. The Bible says the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. He turneth it whithersoever he will. You know, God is our Savior. He is able to save us. And he will save those who are holy, who don't need physical crucifixion, you know, but have gone through their spiritual crucifixion. And trembling took hold on them, he says. Pain as of a woman in travail. With the east wind thou breakest the ships of Tarshish. As we have heard, so have we seen in the city of the Lord of hosts, in the city of our God. God will establish it forever. Doesn't sound like Zion is going to be conquered, does it? Sounds more like the other way around. It is going to conquer. It will have the kings of this earth trembling. God will laugh at their plans to destroy his anointed. You know, not possible. And verse 9, we have thought on thy loving kindness, O God, in the midst of thy temple. Yep, God is going to have mercy or loving kindness upon the place of his presence, the place of his temple, which is on spiritual Mount Zion, which is in the city of God. Okay? As is thy name, O God, so is thy praise unto the ends of the earth. There's that ends of the earth again. See? Jesus, of course, sat upon the throne of David, but he said that his people would never want for a king of the seed of David to sit upon his throne. Wow. So this is something that's going to continue on to the end, according to what he said. Now, we know we don't see anything physical like that, but we have to look in the spirit to see who these people are and what place they have in the kingdom, right? Thy right hand is full of righteousness. Let Mount Zion be glad. Let the daughters of Judah rejoice because of thy judgments. Walk about Zion. Go round about her. Number the towers thereof. Mark ye well her bulwarks. Consider her palaces, that you may tell it unto the generation following. Why is it so important that we pass down this revelation of what Zion was and what it looked like to the generations following? Because now, in our new covenant, God is fulfilling it again. The prophecies concerning Zion are being fulfilled again. The prophecies concerning the beast coming against Zion are being fulfilled again. Is God going to once again preserve Zion? Yes. The spiritual, New Testament, holy Zion. The one that Paul spoke about in Hebrews 12. Not the one he spoke about in Galatians 4. That Zion is in bondage with her children and will not escape judgment of the beast at all. So we're talking about a time in history that is parallel to the time in history we're coming to right now. And concerning the government of God, which is Jerusalem. Jerusalem was the capital city of the government of God. And he said that you may tell it unto the generation following. For this God is our God forever and ever. He will be our guide even unto death. Praise be to God. He will be our guide even unto death. And another one I'll read you is Psalm 89 from verse 15 on down. Excuse me, 19 on down. Then thou speakest in vision to thy saints, and saidst, I have laid help upon one that is mighty. I have exalted one chosen out of the people. You say, well, that was Jesus. Yes, and it's still Jesus. The man-child in Revelation 12 is Jesus in a corporate body, manifested in a corporate body. You know, just as he said he was going to come in John 16, even after he was born, he said he would come again as a baby born to a woman. And he told his disciples the church was that woman, that they, as the church, was that woman. So Jesus prophesied that, but we don't see that happening until after John 16. We see it happening in Revelation chapter 12, the man-child being caught up to the throne. And it's the throne of David that we're talking about. See? I have exalted one chosen out of the people. I have found David my servant. With my holy oil have I anointed him, with whom my hand shall be established. You know, Jesus was the arm, but now we're talking about the hand. To whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed? And of course, the hand is strengthened by the arm, right? So he called David his hand shall be established. Mine arm also shall strengthen him. That's Jesus, right? Jesus is going to stand up in his first fruits, and then he's going to stand up in his church. You know, Jesus is, you remember when Jesus came in the power and anointing of the Son of God, but he passed that anointing and the teaching on to his disciples, who were the 12 patriarchs of the church rather than the Old Testament church, and they in turn passed it on to the people, the fivefold ministry. The whole church was raised up as Christians to walk in the steps of Jesus Christ, right? And once again, the Lord's going to do that. He is raising up his government first, and he's going to preserve that government. And they will, of course, be crucified after a sort. We all have to bear our cross. You know, whether we physically die or not, we all have to bear our cross. We have to lose our life in this world. So there is a spiritual fulfillment. He said, the enemy shall not exact from him. Notice that. The enemy shall not exact from him, nor the son of wickedness afflict him. Well, that's interesting. Now God's going to raise up a David. You know, Jesus, in a type and in a shadow, went through his own wilderness to be an overcomer in order to be anointed to preach to Israel. Moses was the same way. Moses went to his own wilderness, went through his own wilderness, went to the mountain of God, was ordained of God to go back and bring Israel through that wilderness to the same mountain. That's what God said. So we have this type that's going to be fulfilled through his government in these days. The enemy shall not exact from him, nor the son of wickedness afflict him. And I will beat down his adversaries before him. So God is going to give victory in these days to his David ministry, his new guidance for the church. He's going to give victory to it, to them, because Christ himself is coming as the lion. You know, he came as the lamb, and now he's coming as the lion. He's coming to judge. And he's also coming to spare his holy people. And I will beat down his adversaries before him and smite them that hate him. But my faithfulness and my loving kindness shall be with him. And in my name shall his horn be exalted. In the nature, character, and authority of the Lord. That's what the word name means in both the Old Testament and the New Testament. Shall his horn or his strength be exalted. And I will set his hand also upon the sea, and his right hand upon the rivers. And he shall cry unto me, Thou art my Father. Jeremiah 3:19, by the way, tells us that we will call him my Father. Right? And of course, Jesus called him my Father. There was much, much said about the name of God, how it should be spoken in the New Testament, usually by Judaizers. That becomes a big issue. But if anybody picks up a concordance and looks and sees, they will see that Jesus called him my Father. And that we are also to call him my Father. That's a different relationship than an impersonal name that he gave in the Old Testament when they were living under the types and shadows and didn't really know the one they were talking about. But our personal relationship is to be Father and Son. My God and the rock of my salvation. I also will make him my firstborn. Now, Jesus was, of course, his firstborn, but the man-child is his spiritual firstborn in the New Testament, in whom, of course, Jesus lives, right? The highest of the kings of the earth. In other words, the man-child is going to be given authority, not on the physical realm, not on the visible realm, not of the knowledge of the world, but like Jesus had. Jesus had authority. He had spiritual authority. What he spoke happened. You know, came to pass. And he even said, no man takes my life. They couldn't even take his life. He laid it down for us. My loving kindness will I keep for him forevermore. And notice this, and my covenant shall stand fast with him. My covenant will stand fast. For some people, they don't get to see a lot of the new covenant manifested for them, and they wonder why. And of course, there's two very good reasons why people aren't able to partake of the benefits of the covenant, which are promised to us, and that is a lack of faith or a lack of holiness. See? Now this is what God's going to change, is he is going to manifest his holiness in his people, and he's going to manifest his faith in his people. He says, and my covenant shall stand fast with him. His seed also will I make to endure forever, and his throne as the days of heaven. Who is going to be the seed of the man-child in our day? Well, the seed, of course, is not a physical seed. It's a spiritual seed, and it's the Word of God. The Word of God that Jesus sowed is manifesting in his Son 30, 60, and 100 folds. He goes on to say, if his children forsake my law and walk not in mine ordinances, if they break my statutes and keep not my commandments, then will I visit their transgression with the rod and their iniquity with stripes. Okay, I'm going to go to Psalm 102 and share something there. Let's look at verse 12 on down. It says, but thou, O Lord, wilt abide forever, and thy memorial name unto all generations. Thou wilt arise and have mercy upon Zion. When is that? Well, you know, God's people, you know, when Zion was conquered in the Old Testament, and we're talking about unregenerate Zion, God's people were taken captive to, for instance, Babylon. Or the Assyrians also had a captivity. Okay. But they were taken captive to Babylon. And then, after a number of years under Babylon, 70 years, we're seeing the church now going into bondage to a modern Babylon for 7 years. And at the end of that time, of course, God will have restored his people to their city. He said after 70 years that they were going to come hither and they were going to rebuild their Zion. And of course, that's going to be done by the end of the tribulation period. God will have finished his Zion. The same typology, the same sequence of events is happening here. And he says, for it is time to have pity upon her. This is the time, folks, when the Lord is going to have pity on Zion. He is going to restore Zion. He's going to heal Zion. It's going to be his capital city. He's going to rule from Zion. He's going to save the people of God through Zion, just like we saw in the book of Esther. And verse 14, it says, "For thy servants take pleasure in her stones." Who do you think the stones are of Zion, you know? It is those holy people, you know. "And have pity upon her dust," because obviously God is going to restore her. You know, Zion was destroyed, but it will be restored. This capital city to rule in the midst of the people of God. "So the nations shall fear the name of the Lord." When this, at the time this happens, the nations shall fear the name of the Lord. Because in Jeremiah 3, the name of the Lord, in fact, I better take a look at that. Let's just take a quick peek at that. It says, verse 17, "At that time they shall call Jerusalem the throne of the Lord, and all nations," that's Gentiles, "shall be gathered unto it, to the name of the Lord." Notice that Jerusalem is called the name of the Lord. It represents the nature, character, and authority of the Lord, you see. "And all nations," in other words, peoples out of all Gentile groups, "will be gathered unto it." As we saw, the tabernacle of David was restored. And a tabernacle is just the mobile temple, the temporary mobile temple. This is what this body is. It's a temporary mobile temple for the Lord. And so the tabernacle of David has been restored. It's not restored with a physical building. It's restored with his people. We are the building of God, as Ephesians says. "For the Lord hath built up Zion. He hath appeared in his glory." Back in Psalm 102. "For the Lord hath built up Zion. He hath appeared in his glory." See, what is it to build up Zion? What is it to have Zion be called the name of the Lord? It is for the Lord to be manifested in her. The Lord is coming to earth before he comes in the clouds. He's coming to earth, and he's coming in his people before he comes for his people. And before he comes in his people, he's coming in his government. He is restoring the government of his people. And then, through that government, he's going to come in his people. And look out, world, when that happens. Because, you know, I read the end of the book, we win, right? And verse 17 says, "He hath regarded the prayer of the destitute. He hath not despised their prayer. This shall be written for the generation to come." Notice, the Lord has given us a revelation here that what has happened in the past is written for our admonition upon whom the ends of the ages have come, for the generation to come. "And a people which shall be created shall praise the Lord. For he hath looked down from the height of his sanctuary. From heaven did the Lord behold the earth, to hear the sighing of the prisoner, to loose those that are appointed unto death." You remember that the Lord saw the sighing of his people in Egypt. They were in bondage to the old man. And God appeared unto Moses in the burning bush and sent him to bring his people out of bondage to the old man, the Egyptian, who died in the baptism of the Red Sea, right? And the Israelite was, of course, the new man that was to be delivered from bondage. So he's come to loose them. Verse 21, "that men may declare the name of the Lord in Zion, and his praise in Jerusalem." So he's delivering his people out of bondage so that they can live in Zion. That is the bride. You know, he's called us all to the bride. Not everybody will attain to the bride, but he's called us all to the bride. You know, Jesus did perfect us by his sacrifice, according to Hebrews. But not everyone will take advantage of that and walk in the faith of that and actually mature in that. God has given that some will. And the first fruits definitely will. And verse 22, and when the peoples are gathered together and the kingdoms to serve the Lord. The kingdoms to serve the Lord. And I think this kind of gives us a foundation to be able to go on from here and look and see what this government is going to do as far as raising up the rest of the church into the glory of God to manifest the Son of God. You know, this is what we're here for. We've been called to be vessels through whom the Lord Jesus himself can do his works in the earth. And, you know, this is what's going to shake the earth, not us, but Jesus. You know, Jesus is the King. Jesus rules through his people. And we are the body of Christ. And guess who lives in the body of Christ? Jesus does, right? And if we hold fast to our gospel, which is that we don't live anymore, that Christ now lives in us, he will fulfill that. He will come to be manifested in these end times in his first fruits government first, and right on down to all of his saints. And this is the great fulfillment that a lot of people don't understand about this tribulation. They only see the fear and the trouble and martyrs and these things. They only see that. They don't see the really good thing that God's going to do, the wonderful thing that God's going to do. The people of the world will fear the true people of God in these days. And, you know, we talk much about, you know, that the beast is going to make war on the saints. And this is true. But the beast can only get that which belongeth unto him. And the thing that the beast was raised up to do is to bring the body of Christ to the cross. And, you know, Rome obviously brought the body of Jesus to the cross, which set him free. That is the spiritual man free. That old flesh was passed on down, you know, through David. And yet the Son of God lived inside, and the Son of God was to be set free to do his works. And this government is going to restore the revelation that's been hidden from the foundation of the world. That is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And Christ himself is coming to be manifested in his people and to do his works and to do his many and mighty salvations. And a great time of miracles, a great time of, like Moses, meeting the needs of the people in the wilderness when Egypt refused, when basically the mark of the beast is going to separate his people from Egypt, and the provision of God promises us in Philippians chapter 4, my God shall supply your every need according to his riches and glory. God is going to meet the needs of his people, physical, spiritual, emotional. He is going to meet their needs. And the need of all of God's people is Christ in you, the hope of glory. You notice everywhere Jesus went, his needs were met. And it was because he was holy. He was not under the curse. He came, according to Galatians 3:13, to deliver us from the curse so that we could have his provision. You know, his all-encompassing provision. My God shall supply your every need according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. And so everything that the world does, even the beast, even the kings of the earth, everything that they do is to manifest this Son of God in the earth, even to the crucifying of the flesh. You know, not necessarily physically, because there are people that are going to be alive and remain until the coming of the Lord because they're holy. And they don't have to go through death. They've already been through spiritual death. And Jesus is coming first to be manifested in his head, his government, his man-child. And beneath that, God is once again going to raise up patriarchs to be leaders unto the church, to ordain the fivefold ministry, just as he did in Jesus' day. And, you know, at the end of 3.5 years, those witnesses will go forth and solo and bring a restoration to the church at large. And mighty miracles and wonders will be multiplied much more than came through the man-child ministry. Will go out through the witness ministry, a much larger group of people, and they will bring it to the whole world. Praise be to God. A great restoration is coming. So I think we'll pick up from here next time by the grace of God, and we'll see you then.
For information, materials, and to contribute, go to unleavenedbreadministries.org. Contributions only may be addressed to David Eales, Post Office Box 23-1616, Montgomery, Alabama 36123.
Can quench my thirsting soul, pure as water, make me whole. Let your streams of mercy flow, oh Jesus, I trust in you. Though the mountains fall into the sea, though the rivers rise, I still believe. For your mercy stands and your word is true, oh Jesus, I trust in you. Darkest night, what will be my guiding light? The shining rays of red and white, Jesus, I trust in you. Oh, Sacred Heart, in you I find mercy seated for all time. I am yours and you are mine, oh Jesus, I trust in you. Though the mountains fall into the sea, though the rivers rise, I still believe. For your mercy stands and your word is true, oh Jesus, I trust in you. Though the mountains fall into the sea, though the rivers rise, I still believe. For your mercy stands and your word is true, oh Jesus. Jesus.